So we've talked this morning already. I think we sung about it. I just want to name it. There's a heaviness. And sometimes we say we hear this. We hear this as pastors. I have to say, over recent weeks, from election time until yesterday, I've met with people left and right, Republican, Democrat. I've met with people that are really not engaged in politics. And in some way, we are all feeling the season. And when we say in our prayer concerns, there have been people in our community that have lost jobs. Some of those, that has just been news as of yesterday or as of last weekend, right here in our Flores family. And so I just want to name that. I want to name that we are Flores in the midst of all this. We are the church. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We are here to stand against fear. We are here to speak justice. We are here to advocate and to serve the vulnerable in our community. We stand for all these things, one church for all. So there are brothers and sisters in our community that lost their jobs. There's the LGBTQ community that are fearful. And I just could go on and name and name and name things. And I know we don't agree about all the issues that are out there in politics and in our nation, frankly, right now. What we can agree on is the way of Christ, I hope. And so I think it's all the more important that we talk about the things that we're talking about, the impact of the church in these days, the church that does stand for Jesus, the church that does advocate for the vulnerable, the church that cares, frankly, the church that you can come into and find welcome and know family. And so we continue, in the midst of all that's going on, we continue to talk about impact. I can't think of really a better place to be because the church, I believe, is so important in the present moment. And so we've been talking over the past weeks, we're in this Impact for Generosity series, we've been talking about these things. Today we're going to make a shift, and sort of already been named, we're going to make a shift. We're talking about why we give, and Barbara's already kind of led us into the place of talking about why we give to Flores, why we give to this church over other things that we could give to and be generous with. Now I began the series talking about how generosity is healthy for us, and it is. But we're going to shift today to talk about how our generosity can help the world be healthy and whole. And that's what we're about as followers of Christ. And so we come into this place today, hearing this word, we're going to talk about this great story of Dorcas, of Tabitha, that maybe you studied or you haven't studied in Scripture. And I want you to think about your legacy. Okay, so I have a question. We're gonna get to that place about why give to Flores a little bit deeper, but what is the impact of your legacy of generosity? I'll just place that before you to think about this morning. Think about that. As I was thinking about this, I kind of rolled to some places in my head. I'll talk about one of those places in a moment, which is a place of funerals, where I talk about with people and the family members of people that have passed away, the legacy of their loved one. It made me think about some quotes that I've seen over the years, some good quotes about legacy and generosity. So here's just a few of those I want to share with you. I won't read them all to you. This one's good. Right? Let's not go too fast. Back up so they can read that first one. Let's go back. There we go. It's woven into the lives of others, our legacy, right? Now we can go forward. The lives that you touch. I love that one. A couple more. It's the thing that we leave behind, right? That outlasts us. And then this one I've seen before, and I don't know who it's from. I think, let's go to the, oh, no, this is Churchill. Okay. Good one, too. On forward. This one has to do with impact. We leave a legacy, right? We leave a legacy no matter what. What kind of legacy is that going to be? What kind of impact? Your legacy. You might be thinking about people in your own life, those that have gone on before us that had that kind of legacy that you just can't forget their goodness, the way they lived the way of Christ in their life. Some of them you might remember that filled a certain space in this sanctuary at one point in time. It might seem weird for me to say, but as a pastor, I actually enjoy doing, and I don't hear this wrong, I actually enjoy doing funerals more than weddings. Okay, weddings are great, right? I'm in a long marriage, and, you know, they're great. Sometimes they get a little complex in the modern day. They're great. And funerals, I just have to be honest, they bring grief to your pastor. Whether we know the person or not, we experience grief. We have to work through that. We have to deal with our own closure. But I'm telling you, on our side of the table with a funeral, there is nothing like the moment of doing a funeral for a saint of God. That time when you gather with families, which we do in advance, and some of our staff, Carol Benson, does as well, and we sit across the table and people start talking about people that have been leaned in their life of Christ. There is nothing more beautiful. You know, you hear that in the services sometimes that we do here, but we get to hear that firsthand, sometimes from 3-4 different family members, sometimes around a room where all the family is gathered in at the passing or in a hospital room. And those conversations, they go in different ways, but they go something like this generally. That saint of God, that follower of Jesus, they go something like this. They'll start with something like, she give the coat off her back for anybody, pastor. She really would. Any neighbor had a need for a thing, she was there. She showed up with casseroles. She took care of people's kids over the years. All the neighborhood kids used to come to our house and mom would feed them. And you get to hear this stuff. And you get to see in the midst of their grief about how their faces light up about that person. And you know, pastor, she supported the church over the years. Oh my goodness. And then they start telling about that person's passion. I see Carol Benson over here. You know Carol, right? Carol gets to, she deals in our care ministries. She deals in that whole space of grief. And you hear this stuff, don't you, Carol? You hear about how a passion develops in that follower of Jesus' life, something like, oh, her thing was kids, pastor. And she just loved working with the kids of the church, and she taught in the Sunday school. And then, oh my goodness, she heard about some kids over in Tanzania or wherever it is, and that they didn't have health care. And she gave, and she would make things. The ladies of the church would bake things to raise money for those kids in Tanzania, and mom was always right there baking her special apple pie. And I could just go on and on. There is nothing more beautiful than hearing about a legacy of the saint of God firsthand. And we get to do that. We have the privilege, pastors and some of our staff have the privilege of hearing those stories of legacy. Now, in our scripture narrative today, Luke writes in the book of Acts chapter 9 about one of those saints. She's called two things. She's called Tabitha in Aramaic and Dorcas in Greek. And I looked this up kind of thinking, well, is there some kind of special reason for her naming? And I found that it means gazelle. I didn't know that her name means gazelle. And you maybe could stretch some meaning there. Apparently, they would name young girls this because it meant, you know, they were some kind of like, I don't know, beautiful like a gazelle in some way or something like that. But we hear about this woman who's passed away. And you may have read about the story before. It focuses on the miracle that happens with Tabitha or Dorcas. She's in a place called Joppa. It's near modern-day Tel Aviv, kind of on the coast. And the church, she passes away, and the church sends a couple men to run and go get Peter, who's not that far away. And Peter comes rushing in, and we enter into the scene where people that were closest to Dorcas are gathered around. And Peter walks in. He obviously, she's a part of the church. He comes. There's nothing that Luke writes about here in Acts that, you know, there's any hesitation with Peter coming immediately. And then Peter is met by the grieving community, by those folks speaking about the legacy of this woman. It's so amazing. I think we missed this in the miracle piece. Yes, she's raised from the dead. We'll hear that. But Peter is basically flanked by the widows of the community. Did you hear that? These widows are there, and they're mourning. But they're also showing Peter the fruit of what she's done. And Luke writes about her that Dorcas was devoted to good works and acts of charity. That's what these women are saying, and that's what Luke writes about this woman, Dorcas Tabitha. Now, this makes me want to ask you, so I'm going to ask you to think about this. What will you be known for? You know, someday, hopefully, way long time from now, when your family hopefully is gathered with a pastor, What are they going to say about you? Well, those gathered in with Dorcas, they were focused in. They met Peter the apostle, this leader in the church, with, hey, this woman was so good. She was so charitable and generous. Look what she did for us. Now, it goes of noting here, and you may know this, that the widows in that first century time, they were among the poorest of poor in the community. That was who was gathered in and grieving this woman. And they're showing her these tunics that she has made and this fine cloth that she's given, her way of working within the community of the church with her generosity. And they present all this to Peter. They're there weeping, saying, here's some of her legacy. She was amazing. You get that scene in your head, and we're going to pause there, and I'm going to tell you real quickly a contrasting funeral story. Funerals, I said, you grieve with them. Sometimes they're hard. Like, sometimes weddings are hard. I got called several years ago to do a funeral, and sometimes we get this of someone that is not connected to a church. They've not even attended the church that we serve, but they have some kind of faith connection, and the funeral home will reach out to pastors and say, hey, I've got a person without a connection to a church. Do you have time to do their funeral? So that happened, and when pastors have space in their schedule, we'll do them, even though they've never even come through the doors of our church, as a means of grace, as a way of extending grace to grieving family members and friends. So I picked up this funeral. It was going to be done at the funeral home. The guy told me that this funeral is being coordinated by a nephew, and I said, great. And so I met with this nephew, and he had been the one that was contacted upon the death of his uncle. And the nephew said, I want to have a Christian funeral. I want to have kind of all my uncle's family and friends gathered in. We're going to do it at the funeral home. And I remember that he attended church when I was younger. Here's my part of his story. And he told me this beautiful story about how, like, 20 years ago, his uncle had taken him in. Nobody else would. I don't know. He was living on the edge. And so this uncle had taken him in, kind of got him back on his feet and sent him back out. And he was forever indebted to his uncle. I said, great. We talked about the service. I showed up that day at the funeral home for the service. The nephew was there with his girlfriend, and he was sitting out pictures of his uncle like we do at funerals. There was tables there, and he was putting out all these pictures that I think maybe the uncle framed. I don't know, but framed pictures of his uncle with all kinds of people. Smiles and hugs, look like at parties and different gatherings and things. Wow, these are beautiful. You know, take a look at those. And then it gets about time for the funeral, and nobody showed up. It was the nephew and the girlfriend, the nephew's girlfriend. And I talked to the funeral home, and the nephew was going to speak as a eulogy in the funeral. I talked to the funeral home director. He's like, what do you want to do, Pastor? You can go ahead and go if you want to. I know you're just doing this to help the family. Like, no, we're going to have a service. This nephew needs to speak to what he knew in his uncle, you know, from his life. And so we had the service. The nephew actually had a reception planned the back of the funeral home. There's room back there, some kind of special sandwiches that he remembered that his uncle made for him. He made those sandwiches. He had beer because his uncle apparently liked to drink beer. So we had the service with two people, the funeral home people. A couple of them came and sat in the pews in the chapel, and we went back there and had sandwiches and a beer with his nephew. I got some kind of sense. I don't know what it was about, because there's all these pictures of people. And this guy had lost touch with his nephew, that there was some kind of gap in this man that the nephew knew back when he was younger and to the man that he had become. And that was hard. It was beautiful what the nephew was doing for the uncle, but there was nobody there. Nobody there to celebrate his life. Now, it's not about numbers, and let's not talk about that, but Dorcas's experience is really different when she passes away in this gospel story. It's like the community's gathered and they're grieving and they're speaking to her life, and then Peter enters the scene. And this is interesting because Luke will tell elaborative things. Luke tells more about Dorcas's life than he does about her being raised from the dead. Well, I think that's interesting. So Peter comes in, he's shown all this stuff, and he doesn't say much as Luke is writing. He says, y'all get out of here, basically. He clears the room. He speaks to her and says, get up. And she's raised from the dead. You know, when I look at the backstory of that, I think Peter heard the grief. Now, God raises, the miracle stories in the scripture, God raises people from the dead to show the miraculous power of God and Christ over life and death, but there's always something behind the miracle. And the thing behind this miracle story, I think, is that Peter sized it up. He thought about the church. He looked at this woman and he says, this church can't do without her right now. She's doing too much good. She's too generous. And that's her story. Wow. What an amazing turn. And then Luke goes on to write that many believe because of what had happened, because of the raising of her from death to life, because I believe how she lived into the future. She continued the work of being good and generous. Recently, I got to go visit one of my old bosses, which is always fun. He's retired district superintendent up near Harper's Ferry, and Bert and I went up to see him. We talked so much about so many things, mission trips we've been on together, and just reminisced about ministry. And this retired district superintendent started talking about serving this church in Norfolk, Virginia, this big church. It is a cathedral church. It's big, you know, and he's thinking about me being at Florist in the big building, this beautiful church, and he's telling some stories, had a big high organ, and he's sharing all these memories of this church that he served probably 30 years ago. And I had to say to Jack, I said, Jack, that church closed a couple weeks ago. And it did. We had a church in the United Methodist Church, big cathedral church, that had gotten down so small that it closed. And that was really hard. That was a hard, almost pastoral conversation with my own boss to say, it closed. Epworth closed, Jack. Consultants and church leaders will often go to all these trainings, and we're connected with consultants right now. They'll say, would anybody notice if your church closed tomorrow? Would anybody grieve the loss of your church? I see some of you shaking your head. They would. Absolutely. I don't think Flourish United Methodist Church could be closed very long, where our ministry ceased, where our community of care and support and worship and nurture and serve, all things that Barbara named, that it just stopped tomorrow. I don't think it could go a day without somebody feeling the pain of that. And I celebrate that. I really do. What a joy. And I've served other churches like Flourish that I would say, no, yeah, people would notice if my church closed tomorrow. People would notice if our church closed tomorrow. It's like Dorcas, right? Dorcas is vitally connected in her faith and her good works and her life of charity. That's what our church is. You see, the power of a person's legacy, I ask you about your legacy, right? The power of a person's legacy is multiplied when they're a part of a world-transforming, a life-transforming church. She was part of the church. There was a community. There was these apostles out there supporting her work. And when our hearts, you know, your own personal legacy, when our hearts align with that, when they align really with the compassion and purposes of Christ, we actually join in Jesus' legacy, and that's what I get excited about. The church, your legacy, joining with Jesus' legacy, that's a beautiful part of where I get to do funerals. Now, we do funerals on the other side of things. I've done those funerals where people don't know what to say about their loved one, or maybe it's all bad. We get to join. We get this. You know, I don't think a lot. This brings us to the question about why do we give to Flourish? I don't think a lot about my personal legacy, because I know I'm a part of a good thing. You know, maybe you do, and it's okay if you do, but I know when I work hard and when I give to a church like ours, there's going to be a ripple effect. There's going to be positive change in the world. That's why we give. Barbara named it really well earlier. All the things, all the ministries, this legacy timeline that we have out there, people have envisioned to say, hey, there's hungry. Yesterday morning, I was here with a great group of people that rose early and said, we are here for our community. We're going to be a place of welcome. We're here no matter what. And that's been happening for years and years and years. People will hear some word from a far-off little place in Bo, Sierra Leone, where there's kids living on the street and they don't have medical care and they don't have education. That's Flourish. Joining with a legacy, and then the CRC develops at Mercy Hospital. This rippling, and that work continues to go on today. That's who we are. That negative ripple of us drawing in the impact of Flores, that would be felt here locally and outward to the Sierra Leone. So legacy. I want to say again, I said it a minute ago, when our hearts align with the work of Christ, the compassion of Christ, we join in his legacy. Okay, and that legacy connects with the saints. It connects with people like Dorcas. And it connects with saints that you remember from your own life and from your journey here at Flores. And that's a beautiful thing. And so that's what we're asking you to do, is to think about the impact of this church moving forward, of how we don't draw it in, but we move it out. And as we're thinking about a strategic plan for the rest of this year and the next 5 years, that's what we're looking at. How can we reach people? How can we serve people? How can we be in the ministry of Christ into the future? Not looking back, building from that legacy moving forward. And I'm excited about that, and I hope you are too. So I want you to think about these things as Pastor Lauren comes forward and leads us in the space of Holy Communion. Amen.